We're coming to another of these exhortations. We have been entitling them with a word that starts with a letter C. We've had command, and then we've had conduct there in verse 12, and then we thought about conscientiousness that Timothy was being exhorted to there in verse 13. And now we come to this 14th verse, and we have summarized this particular exhortation with the word carefulness. Carefulness. And I do that intentionally because if you take the opening word there of verse 14, the word neglect, it's got the negative here to it. So there's something that Timothy is not to neglect. Well, the verb that is in that word neglect is the verb to care for. For example, it's the same word that appears in that very well-known statement to us all. It becomes virtually a memory verse. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, this is the same word as you have over there in 1 Peter 5, 7. He careth for you. It's the verb to care. So Timothy here has been told, Timothy, there's something you've got to care about. There's something you've got to take care of. And that is the sense in which you have the word neglect, not in the opening line of this particular verse. Timothy, forget not to be careful about this particular matter. And all the things that you care for and that you give time to and give thought to, Timothy, here's something you must give care to. So that's the context in which Timothy here is exhorted with regards to what follows on then in this particular statement. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So here is something that we all then need to be careful about. These things are written for our admonition. This exhortation applies to you and I today as well. And I hope that as we work our way through what we want to say this morning, that will become very apparent that it's not just something that applies only to Timothy. And we can read over and pass on from this verse and say, well, that was Timothy. That may be true. There's things here particular to Timothy, but there's an application to us all today in the house of God. The first thing I want you to consider here is the identity of the gift that was given to Timothy. Now, Paul mentions this gift not only here, but elsewhere also. If you turn over a page or so in your Bible there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and if you tie up verses in your Bible, you can tie up these two verses, because it says there in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So in 1 Timothy, it's neglected not, Timothy, be careful about this. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul says, now Timothy, stir it up. That would suggest maybe that it had settled down a little bit and maybe was lying a little dormant in his life. And Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, stir it up. Be careful in the exercising of this particular gift. Now, what was that gift? Well, what we can say is that there are three ways in which that word gift is used in the New Testament. It refers to what we can call the ordinary gifts of the church. And by that I mean that term is used when referring to the Word of God and the understanding of it to refer to gifts that continue on down through the whole history of the church, right down to today. For example, Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8, you will find some of those gifts there mentioned. Having then gifts, same word, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy or preaching, as the word can be, let us prophesy or preach according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there's seven gifts that are mentioned there in those particular verses, Romans 12, verses 6 through to 8. There's seven there, and those continue on down through today. They didn't die out with the apostles. They weren't gifts. We're going to come on to those now in a moment. But those were gifts that are called ordinary gifts to the church. They continue on down through the centuries and right down to today. So there's preaching that is mentioned there, ministry that is mentioned, teaching that is mentioned, exhortation that is mentioned, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, the gift of showing mercy. So there's a selection of gifts, and this word covers them all there at the start of that sixth verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then Paul goes on to list these. Another way whereby this word is used is to speak of extraordinary gifts. And by that use of that term, it is understood gifts that no longer apply today. There were gifts that ceased. There were gifts that Timothy didn't have, that Paul had. The apostles had gifts that their immediate successors don't seem to have. So there are extraordinary gifts that are mentioned. And if you go over to, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment, let's just notice this. You'll find that here's a chapter all about these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The chapter opens now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then Paul begins to speak about these. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And then if you come down to verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these that worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So there's a number of gifts that are listed there, and we call those extraordinary gifts. Particular to the apostolic age, don't continue in the church anymore. We have a complete Bible. There is no need for the gift of discernment today. There is no such thing as the gift of discernment today. We discern things by measuring it up against the Word of God. And every believer can do that. There's not some particular person who can step forward today and say, oh, I've got a particular gift more than you. I can discern things. That's just nonsense. We all discern. We all measure things up according to the Word of God. We have the standard by which all things are to be measured. So there's extraordinary gifts. Now, they were dying out, and I'll show to you in relation to Timothy, they were dying out, because it speaks there about the gift of healing, and yet Timothy was unwell. Timothy was unwell, and we'll come to that portion in Timothy eventually as we work our way through this little epistle. But you know that Timothy was unwell, and Paul told him to take medicine, which is the proper use of alcohol. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Why didn't Paul heal him? If Paul had the gift of healing, why did he not heal him? Was it the fact that these gifts were dying out by the end of the apostolic age? And the norm, as it is now, was coming in more and more into play? And that's obvious, that these gifts were dying out. The successors of the apostles maybe had some of them to an extent where that was particularly given, but thereafter these gifts all died out. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us there are things that will cease. We know that. Charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13:8. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge or words of knowledge, they shall vanish away. There are certain things that will come to cease. There are gifts that have ceased. And that's what's wrong with the charismatic movement. They fail to understand that. The charismatic movement is something that is new. It started in around the 1900s. And before that, no matter what they try to suggest, it didn't exist. The charismatic movement only came in, and it started with a woman in America. who claimed the gift of tongues. And the whole charismatic movement can be traced back to her and how it has come in and infiltrated the church. For centuries and centuries and centuries of the Christian church, it was acknowledged by all Orthodox Christians that there were certain things that had ceased, certain gifts that had ceased. And then there's a third category of gifts. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 this time. And here Paul uses this word with reference to himself and a particular gift that was given to him. It was actually the gift of celibacy. Now, there's debate over, was Paul married? Was Paul widowed? And there's some reason to say he was. We don't read about his wife. We don't read about any of his family circumstances. Was he married or was he widowed? But we certainly know that in later life, he acknowledges this gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, what's the context? Well, very quickly, it's to do with marriage. That's what the context here is all about. If you go back to the beginning of that chapter and read it through, even read the opening verses here, we're not going to stay too long with this. But just to highlight that Paul uses this word with reference to himself and something very special that was given to him. And he says, I wish others were like that, like me too. But as it tells you there in verse 7, every man hath his proper gift from God. Well, Timothy had his proper gift from God too. Only problem is I can't tell you what it is because it's not specifically stated in the scriptures. Oh, there's plenty of commentators that surmise and say this and that and the other, and some even are dogmatic about it, that it's this or that, but I don't find it clearly stated. Yes, he was a preacher. It may well have been preaching. It may well have been preaching. He's exhorted there in one of those previous, in fact, the last exhortation that we were looking at, exhortation, and we looked at that particular thought. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So there's a number of things mentioned about Timothy's life, and we could say, well, he had the gift of that, or maybe it was the gift of that. The point that we have to conclude is that it's not specifically said in the scriptures what his gift was. So why is it not specifically said? Is it, if it was important, surely the Lord would say to us clearly in his word what the gift was that Timothy had. And I encourage you, you think about all that we have noticed about the life of Timothy and read on through all that is said about him in the word of God. And can you think of anywhere where it specifically says he had this gift or the other gift? Because I can't find it. So it's reasonable to conclude it mustn't have been the important point, what the gift was. What is important, Christian, and here's the application to us, you see, is that he had at least one gift. Maybe more, but he had at least one gift, and he was to use that gift for the glory of the Lord. And therein lies the application to you and me. You see, it doesn't matter so much about what was Timothy's gift, as long as he used it. As long as he used the gift. That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, give heed to this. Don't neglect the gift. And then in 2 Timothy there, stir up that gift that is in you, Timothy. And in none of those verses does Paul allude to what the gift is. He just tells Timothy, don't neglect it. And in the second letter, Timothy, stir it up. So Paul must have thought to repeat, to say it once here in 1 Timothy 4, and then to repeat it in the second letter, Paul must have come to the conclusion, Timothy, I don't think you're using the gift that God has given you the way you should. Is that a reasonable conclusion to come to? If the Lord is repeating it here, inspiring Paul to say it once, and then Paul goes back another time in the second letter and repeats it, very close to the start of that second epistle, he's saying to Timothy, and I would suggest it's a stronger word this time. The first word here in 1 Timothy 4 is, be careful. You be careful about that gift. Careful to use it. Careful to employ it. But Paul then gets a little stronger in his use of words. in 2 Timothy 1 there, and he says, stir it up. Stir it up, Timothy. And if, in my looking at that, it suggests to me, Paul thinks, Timothy, you're not making use of the gift the way you ought, for whatever reason. And he was a shy individual. He was timorous, to make a play on his name. He was. And maybe Paul has to give him a little prod along the way. And another one as well to say, stir up the gift, Timothy. Because, Christian, therein is the application that I see to us. What the gift wasn't so important. That's not what's to be majored on. The fact that he had this gift, and Paul says, you've got to use it, Timothy, brings home to you and to me, you see, that every one of us have gifts to use for the Lord. And it behoves us to be using them. I say that again. It behoves us to be using them. And maybe the Lord will come to us at some stage and say, it's time to stir up that gift and use it for the Lord. There is something that the Lord has given you to use for him. If he saved you, that most certainly is the case. But he has given you something that you are to use for the Lord. Are you using it? Am I using it? You know whether you are or not. And maybe the Lord comes even this morning and puts his finger on something in your life. Says, are you using that for the Lord? There's a gift I've given you. Will we go back there into Romans chapter 12 and think about those gifts there for a moment? Preaching, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. What an expanse there. To be in there somewhere with a gift that you can use for the Lord. Christian, there's something that you ought to be doing for the Lord. I can't tell you what that is. I can't tell you what that is. The Lord will tell you what it is. If you ask him and seek him and call upon him to show it to you, he'll show it to you. He's given it to you in the first place. So it's not so significant what the gift is. It's more important that Timothy is using this gift. The second thing I want you to consider here is something of the reception of this gift by Timothy. Because if you look at that 14th verse again, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now there's some things to notice here with regards to these gifts. First of all, it is a gift. The nature of a gift is that it's not something that we have a part in. If somebody gives you a gift, they bought it, they picked it, they're giving it to you. You take it, you receive it. You've played no part in that. Well, this is looked upon as a gift from God. Timothy has been given something by God to use for the Lord's glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. It is wholly a gift. He's played no part in the creation of it, nor in the bestowal of it. Again, if you go back there to Romans chapter 12 and the opening line of that sixth verse, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The gift is part of grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. So when we think about this gift, we are thinking about something Timothy had no part in its creation or in the bestowal of it. He has received it. The Lord has put it as a treasure into earthen vessels. It's not defined by natural abilities or some particular capacity that he has. It's not something he has acquired by learning or by knowledge of languages or whatever else he might be able to speak. We don't look for it in those things. This is something that God has given as a gift. We haven't worked it up. We haven't attained it by ourselves. It is a God-given gift. You see, you can have all of those abilities and they become a yoke to enslave you. Not a gift to use for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. They enslave you. There is something God has given to us. I do think it is worthwhile to stop and to make a comment or two about how we are to look upon this, particularly in this age of growing dissatisfaction with what people perceive themselves to be. We've got to the place where people are even unhappy with their gender and think that somehow they can change it. Well, it comes back to this point that we are considering here this morning. An awareness that God has made us who we are, and an acceptance of that truth that God has made us who we are. There are some things unchangeable about us. There are some things unchangeable about us, Christian. You would have thought, if you told your parents or your grandparents that the day would come that people would even question whether they were male or female, they would have carted you off to the madhouse. And yet we live in such a day that this is what's happening. This is supposed to be, this is modern thinking. We've progressed so far along this road of learning that now we can even question these things. There are some things that are unchangeable about us. Gender being the most obvious of those, but many others as well. God has stamped a uniqueness upon us. Well, it applies to everybody, but certainly to you younger people today. You need to realize that. God has made you who you are. And sometimes people have this, younger people have this, I would love to be like them. And you think, you look at somebody else and you perceive wrongly maybe, oh, they seem to have everything going for them. I would just love to be like them. Well, first of all, that's covetousness. And that's wrong in itself. But also, it's a failure to realize God has made you and me who we are. He has given us unchangeable character traits. You'll never change. Now, God's grace is to sanctify those character traits. That's most certainly the case. God's grace is to sanctify us. But you can't change them. They're unalterable. Now, I'm not talking about those things that can be changed. This is not an excuse for sin and for excusing those things that ought to be put out of our lives because they're sin, and sin ought to be put out. Sin is never to be tolerated nor excused. The grace of God can sanctify us and make us a holy people, but there are other character traits that you cannot change, young person. You accept who you are because God has made you. And every one of us is unique. There's not two of us alike. We are one of a kind. Special as to who we are, how God has made us, character traits. Yes, there might be some character traits you see in older generations, and that's true. It runs in families sometimes. Well, the Lord created the concept of the family too. And yes, there are some things that flow by genetics from one generation to another generation. And you can take on not only a physical likeness to some other member of your family, but maybe even a characteristic as to how you act or conduct yourself. Well, that's of the Lord's doing as well. And there are some things you cannot change as to who you are as a person. There are some people who are shy and reserved, and you'll never make them anything else other than that. That's the way the Lord has made them, maybe for good reason. Maybe they are so blessed with other gifts. Just like Paul, when he had those visions and entrance into heaven, and he saw things that wasn't lawful for a man to utter, and the Lord says, to keep you humble, I'm going to give you a thorn in your flesh. The Lord knows what he's doing when he provides characteristics to an individual. There's other people who are outgoing, even extroverts. Irrepressible are they by nature. They'd face down anybody. There's others who are practical, academic. There's some who are laid back. There's some who are optimistic of nature, others are pessimistic of nature. There are some things that are unchangeable, Christian, about us. God has made us that way. Why seek to change what you cannot change? Is it not better that God sanctifies those characteristics? Would that not be a better thing to do? That is achievable. That in every one of our lives, God sanctifies whatever the character traits we have. And he puts out from us the sins that are there. No, stubbornness, selfishness, laziness. And you can go on through all the works of the flesh. Oh, we need those whittled out. That's what sanctification is doing. That's what sanctification is all about. It's taking out the sin out of those character traits that we have and leaving them in a better state that they can be used for the glory of God. Timothy has received a gift from God. Now, the Lord made Timothy a weak man physically. I've mentioned already he was a sickly man. Maybe it was to counteract the gift that he had. The Lord knows the balances. The Lord makes no mistakes. So why not accept us as we are, accept ourselves as we are, and acknowledge the Lord has made me who I am, and I'm not going to change some things, but I can know his sanctifying grace in my life. I can get out from my life more and more, not completely, not entirely, but more and more. I can get put out of my life those sinful traits. And that's what we ought to be focused upon. It's downright unscriptural to have that attitude. As some people do, oh, I am what I am and you take me as I am or not. That's just sheer ungodliness to have that attitude. And it's an attitude that's in the world. Oh, you just take me as I am. No, if it's sin that's in your life, you're the person that needs to change and nobody has to tolerate your sin. Nobody has to live a lot with accepting that. And yet, as we know, that's the attitude today. Oh, I am what I am, and you got to accept me and respect me. No, you don't. You don't. The psalmist says, I hate every false way. I hate it, the psalmist says. It's not about respecting sin and wickedness and ungodliness. Yeah, there's certain human rights that a person has with respect how you treat them, but as for respecting their wickedness, no. No Christian is called upon to respect their wickedness. None whatsoever. But there is a gift that has been given, and we need to accept who we are. We need to learn with that, or learn to live with that and accept that and use it for his glory. Whatever the Lord, however the Lord has made us, he's made you to do something for him that nobody else can do. So instead of seeking to change, why not then say, well, Lord, I accept that. Make me the best version of myself I can be. Make me the best version of myself I can be, that I can be used for thy glory and for thy honor. And that also means then we learn to accept others for who they are too, in the proper sense, in the Christian sense. That there are somebody with different character traits to us. But if that's what the Lord has, or if that's how the Lord has made them, we accept that. And stop trying to make somebody something they can never be. The Lord has made them. Has he made a mistake? When he was the potter and we were the clay, did he make a mistake? Or do we accept how the Lord has made an individual? So it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and that implies certain things. But it's also here accompanied by prophecy, if you notice here again in this 14th verse, and accompanied with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So what is Paul mentioning here, or what does he mean by this? Well, first of all, he's not saying that this was the instrument by which this came about in Timothy's life. We've already said these are gifts from God. So what is the reference here to the prophecy? Well, evidently there were those who had the gift of prophecy in the early New Testament church who did make this prophecy about Timothy, that they knew that he had certain gifts. Go back to chapter 1 of this letter, verse 18. And maybe we get a little glimpse here of what the gift was on Timothy. But it's not, again, it's not said. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So Paul has already mentioned the prophecies beforehand. There was the gift of prophecy. There were prophets, true prophets, that could make known things that are not otherwise known in the early church, not needed today because we have got a complete Bible. But there were evidently those who made prophecies about Timothy and said, "Timothy, you have got such and such a gift." More than one, because Paul uses the plural there in chapter 1, verse 18. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee." So it was more than once it was said about Timothy having some particular gift. And the closest you get to maybe working out what that gift is that Paul then goes on to say that thou mightest war a good warfare. That's the closest I think you will find in the scripture to working out what Timothy's gift was. But Paul is highlighting here the fact there's people who made this known, Timothy. The Lord had told them, and maybe they told Timothy, maybe they told the church. And then there was this approval that was given by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. We understand that to refer to ordination. That's how we ordain ministers, how we ordain elders. Ministers are installed in a different fashion who have already been ordained. But if it's somebody who's been ordained to the ministry, there's a laying on of hands upon them by their fellow presbyters. Because this is the pattern. This is a place where you find it here. And as you know, when a minister is ordained or an elder is ordained to office, there is an ordination meeting, and the presbytery is a meeting run by the presbytery. It is the presbytery who ordains ministers and elders, and they will ordain either a minister or an elder to the office, and they'll lay hands on them. So this is what Paul is referring to here. There was a public pronouncement of this, that Timothy had this gift, and the church were convinced that Timothy had this gift and ordained him to the office of an evangelist. So Timothy has this gift, publicly attested to and affirmed by the presbytery too, that he is to use for the glory of God. Very quickly, I want you to lastly to think about the use of this gift. This is where the carefulness comes in here. Timothy is to be careful to use this gift. He's not to neglect it. It's not to lie dormant in his life, lie useless in his life. It's not to be hid in the earth. Remember the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:18? "But he that received one talent," it says, "went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." He buried the talent. Didn't use it. You know, Christian, you and I can bury our talents. You can bury your talent. The gift that the Lord has given you, you can bury it. Just like that man did in the parable. What about the man who wrapped the pound in the napkin? Luke 19:20. "Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. I've kept it laid up in a napkin. Haven't done anything with it. I've just laid it up. Here it is." Do you not see the reason why Paul would say, "Timothy, stir up your gift, cultivate it, improve it, that it might be usable for the Lord"? And there's the challenge I leave with each one of us, and I preach it to myself as much as I do to you. We are not to neglect the gift that God has given to use for his glory, whatever that is. That takes you back there to that portion of scripture that we read very quickly, 1 Corinthians 3. This is the very matter that Paul is dealing with here in this chapter, about laboring with the Lord alongside him. For example, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3:9, "We are laborers together with God." Amazingly, the Lord would take you in to work alongside him, or take me in to work alongside him. But we're workers together with God. But then when you go down the chapter a little bit, Paul talks about his own labors. He's laid the foundation, he says there in verse 10. There's other men coming along behind who are going to build thereon. He says they better build on the right foundation, which is Christ. And then we get down to verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, tested by fire on that day. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. This is not talking about salvation now. This is talking about service. This is talking about using your gift for the Lord. Yeah, we're to build on Christ. He's the foundation. Now, what are we building? Gold and silver and precious stone, or hay, wood and stubble? You know which one's going to stand the fire. You know which one is going to be consumed by the fire. Fire purifies gold and silver, burns up the dross. Serving the Lord will make each one of us a better person. Serving the Lord will make each one of us a better person. Hay, wood, and stubble. It's just fuel for a fire. Fuel for a fire. But there is a day of review. There's a day of testing in this regard. I'll leave these two thoughts with you. We need to conclude. That word neglect there is used in a couple of other places in the New Testament that would suggest to you how we can neglect this gift. For example, in Matthew 22 and verse 5, it's there translated, they made light of it. It's to do with the invitation that went out to come to the marriage supper of the king's son. It says they made light of it regarding the invitation. This is the exact same word that's translated here, neglect not. So you can make light of your gift. You can play it down. No, I don't have any gift. I couldn't do anything for the Lord. That might be a desire to be modest, Christian, but it's not right. Let's be honest about it. To say, oh, there's nothing I could do for the Lord, might you feel you want to be modest about it, but that's not scriptural to say there's nothing I can do for the Lord, because that's contrary to all that we have been thinking about this morning. There is something to do. God has given you gifts. There is something you can do for the Lord and ought to do. So don't make light of it. Don't play it down and say, no, I couldn't do. There may be some things you can't do. There's other things you can do and should do. And the same applies to me. And then in Hebrews 8 and 9, it's translated there as regard not. Regard not. Don't put any value on it. Let's just live for yourself. That's not right either. Oh no, we have to have regard for how God has made us and what He has given us to use for His glory. Do we not want to do something for Him? We can't pay for salvation. But do we not want to do something out of love and devotion for Christ, for what He has done for us? Well, let us stir up the gift that is in us this day.